Amen. All right.
Grab your Bibles. Stand together, please. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Yes, we did things a little differently tonight. Not a lot differently, just a little. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Let's look here. Verse number 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to open it tonight. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity here to look again at our enemy and just his operation, his fight against us. May we not be ignorant of his devices. But Lord, we pray, Father, that as these areas of attack, Lord, we pray, Father, that you would help us to guard ourselves and to be ready. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that we would not be on the defense, but we would be on the offense, Lord, as your word says that you build your church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And that's because the gates of hell ought to be suffering our bombardment. Lord, help us to be on the offensive. Lord, we pray, Father, that we would not be reactive, Lord, but active. We just look forward to what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated. All right. So tonight we're continuing. We're on session 8 of lecture 4. We're in our study here is the Landmarks of Baptist Doctrine. We're on the fourth book, and we are on the doctrine of angels and Satan. And right now we're talking about our enemy, the devil. And over the last seven lessons on this, we've been looking at the works of Satan, and we looked at his works in general. How he is the instigator of sin, he is the tempter of sin, he's the inciter of sin, he's the initiator of sin, rather the initiator of suffering and death. He is the imitator of God. He imitates God with another God, another Christ, another Spirit, another gospel, another baptism, another ministry, another Bible, another people, another church. And under that other church, we looked at a counterfeit church, a universal church, a state church, a seducing church, a blasphemous church. I know I'm moving fast. This is all just review. A pompous church, a wealthy church, an immoral church, a pagan church, a parenting church, a persecuting church, and an identifiable church. He also presented another kingdom and other miracles. Under this section, this major section that we're dealing with right now in the study, we're looking at the works of Satan. Well, actually, no, that was not this section. This is the one right before. The works of Satan among the unsaved. We saw how the unsaved are the children of Satan. We saw how the unsaved do the lust of their father, the devil. We saw how the unsaved may be possessed by Satan. We saw how the unsaved are blinded and deceived by Satan. The ways that they're blinded and deceived, through religion, through science, through money and materialism, through entertainment, worldliness, through sensuality and immorality, through sorcery. And then we also saw how the unsaved are deprived of the Word of God by Satan. And now the section that we're in now, we're looking at the works of Satan among the saints. And so in message 6 on this, we looked at how Satan afflicts believers as God permits. He tempts believers. He opposes God's program. He accuses Christians. And he foments and fosters false doctrine. The false doctrine there, we saw that he tries to teach that sin will not be punished, that good men are hypocrites, that we can tempt God, that marriage and the use of meats is sinful, and that the Word of God is not absolute. Now tonight what we're looking at. Now that was all review of what we've already talked about. If you missed it, you can go back and watch the messages online. You can get the book. Just ask me afterwards, I'll get you info. You can order the book if you'd like. If you order it tomorrow, you'd probably have it before next Wednesday. So, here the areas of attack. We may only deal with one area tonight. Maybe. We'll see. Satan probes for chinks in the armor. He looks for weaknesses in the armor. There are several areas of possible weakness where Satan may gain the advantage in life, in the life of a believer. Now, listen, folks, if I believe everybody here has a profession of faith, I think, and at least everybody has told me that they have a profession of faith, that they've trusted Christ as their Savior. Understand that the devil is our enemy. He's not our friend. And understand that he is looking for your weaknesses. And the first area of weakness that the devil will take advantage of is the mind. The area of the mind. And so that's what we're looking at primarily tonight. We might cover some of the other ones. There's six areas that we're going to look at overall, but that might be six separate messages, or it might be all tonight. We'll see. We'll see. I never know, because we get started and there's a lot sometimes, and we want to just get in. You know, obviously the area of the mind, it's only this much there, right? And you know, there's only this much here, so that could go forever. Who knows? So, the area of the mind, the believer's thought life, is the major battleground in spiritual warfare with Satan. The believer's thought life is the major battleground in spiritual warfare with Satan. You say, Pastor, we've already talked about this. Yes, we have, because it's what's going to come up over and over again when we're talking about the battle with the devil. If you study the word mind in the following passages, we just looked at one for our text. If you study the word mind, you're going to see some interesting things. The first one here, it says that there is a warning or a concern or a fear. He says, I fear, in verse number 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, there is a concern, there is a fear of Paul here, that the minds of the Corinthians, and in a broader general sense, the minds of believers, of Christians, would be moved from, or would be corrupted from, the simplicity that is in Christ. Understand that the design, the plan of God is that you maintain that simplicity in Christ. Now listen, that doesn't mean that you can't learn complex things. But you're going to find that there's another passage where he says that I would have you to be simple concerning that which is evil. You know, when people talk about bad stuff, you ought to look at them like a deer in the headlights. Huh? Now, not playing dumb. You ought to actually be ignorant of those things. Ignorant is not a bad word. It just means without knowledge. And so, you ought to be without knowledge concerning that which is evil. You shouldn't know every little thing about all the evil stuff, right? And there are some things that some of us do know from our past, and we try very much to forget, right? To stay simple concerning evil. You know, people start talking about things that I used to be involved in, and that I could give intricate explanation description and details and all of those kinds of things. If I were to take the time to try to dig up those memories and remember all of that stuff, but you know what? I'd rather just stay simple.
Amen.
Just stay simple. You know, there's some things that aren't worth remembering. Some things that, you know, they don't do you good. Now, you know, you might say, well, I can connect with somebody I'm trying to reach with the gospel. Now, I'd be afraid that the connection might get a little too strong. You know? I'm talking about addictions and stuff, right? Like, I've been clean, if you will, as they say, for over a quarter century. But that doesn't mean... Now, by the way, I'm not a recovering addict. I was, and I am no longer. I was lost in my trespasses and sins. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was in bondage to sin. I am no longer in bondage to sin. I was a dope head. I was a dumb little kid. I might still be dumb sometimes, but hopefully not. At least simple concerning evil. Those things, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Amen. And so, these things that you battle with in the mind, things that even since you've been saved, as Brother Pastor Hewitt was saying last night, he was saying, that he's been saved longer than he's not been saved, and he said he did more of his sinning during his being saved than he did before he was saved. And, that not to boast on that, but he's just saying that there is there's an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is there to advocate on our behalf and to cleanse us from that unrighteousness. And so here at this battle, he says, I fear lest, and I'm going to skip down here, your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, that's a major concern. That is a major matter of concern that ought to be a concern for us as well. To not be dragged back into the old ways of thinking. To not be brought into the complicated mess that goes along with leaving the simplicity that is in Christ. You realize how complicated life is without Jesus? Realize the Bible doesn't say the way of transgressors is hard just to have something to say. The Bible says it because it's absolutely the truth. The way of transgressors is hard. And hard isn't just hard like this pulpit, but hard as in complicated, risky, dangerous, perilous, destructive, hard. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Y'all with me tonight?
Yes.
Hebrews chapter 12. Verse number 3 says, for consider, you know what, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He's saying, look out, look out, look up, look to Him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. When you fall into sin, it is usually precursed by or preceded by a fainting in the mind. It is usually preceded by some weakness of the mind. It usually, when you're off guard, so to speak. Nobody's ever been there? You're off guard. Your mind is weak at the moment. You might be weary in the flesh and therefore weak in the mind and faint in your mind. What takes place when this, there's a reason that it goes on to talk about chastening after that. Right? Because what happens when you're weary and you faint in your mind? You end up not resisting. He says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Understand that that's the progression. You get wearied, you faint in your mind, you sin. You don't strive against sin like you ought to, right? He says, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In other words, you haven't resisted to the point of bleeding. You say, well, how would that work? It's a saying, y'all. It doesn't mean that you have to bleed, okay? What it means is, you haven't resisted hard enough, is what it means. Because you look for opportunity to give up. You look for opportunity to give up. That's what he's saying here. And this is the issue that we deal with, that we as believers are often fighting this battle without our armor, without being sober or vigilant. Instead, we're distracted, we're deceived, we're deserted, not deserted as in people left us, but deserted as in we stuff ourselves with dessert, not just food, y'all. Deserted in the sense that we're heaping on ourselves our pleasures. Right? That's what we do, right? We pamper ourselves. We like to feel good and have good and all of that, right? We like to just get what we want. Now listen, you might say, Pastor, what's gotten into you? Every once in a while I bump my head and remember that I'm in a fight. Once in a while, we got to do that. Once in a while, we've got to maybe not bump our heads, but once in a while, we've got to stop and think for a minute that there is an enemy. And that enemy is fighting against the kingdom of God. And that there is an enemy. By the way, that's why we've been preaching about him for so long. There is an enemy that's fighting against the kingdom of God and the work of God. Yes, we see blessing. Yes, we see God working. Yes, we see souls saved. We see people getting baptized. We see the church growing. We paid off the mortgage, praise God. There are great things happening, but as great things happen, there's also great opposition. And we've got to be on guard for that opposition. The issue is that we get very comfortable in our flowery beds of ease. And we sail, right, as the song says, shall I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. Right? He says, sure I must fight if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll endure the trial, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Right? We're on the battlefield for our Lord. And I know I skipped verses of that song, but the idea here is that there is a fight, there is a battle, and that battleground is here first. And if you don't stay sharp and you don't stay on guard, you will faint. And when you faint, you will fail to strive against sin. We all too often swallow sin like we're fish in the water. And we think it's normal. And we even say, everybody sins. Though all have sinned, when you are dead, you are freed from sin. There is no longer a bondage to sin anymore. Read Romans chapter 6, and you'll see that we're no longer bound in sin. We are dead in Christ and alive unto God. Dead to sin, that we should no longer live therein. Now that doesn't mean that you become perfect, but it does mean that you strive against sin. Even if it means unto blood. And when we don't, we have a loving Father who will whoop us. I mean, chastisement, that's the word. That's the word. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
got to use my stomach to speak some more.
Second Corinthians chapter 4. So the verse number 1, Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You see, this battle in the mind is also in the mind of the lost. And the minds are blinded. I know we went to this passage before looking at the example of how he deals with the lost. But the minds of the lost are blinded, and that's a part of the same attack. You say, how's that an attack against God's people? Well, it's because if God's people are seeking to obey God, they're seeking to convert the minds of the lost. They're seeking to reach them with the gospel. They're seeking to get the truth of the gospel into their minds so that it can sink down into their hearts, and so that the Spirit of God can convict from within while the man of God is preaching from without, and then they are converted. They believe. But the god of this world is working to blind them and blind their minds to the truth. And so that is a part of our battle, as we're seeking to open the eyes of their mind to the truth. And He is seeking to blind them. Ephesians. You know what? On your way there, stop at 2 Corinthians 10. I can't skip that. It doesn't say mind, but the concept is here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now I, Paul, verse number 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you, I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you. I'm sorry, when I'm present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You catching that? Our weapons, they're not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What strongholds? Well, let's read the next verse. Casting down imaginations. Where are imaginations? In your mind. Casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You say, Pastor, I can't control my thoughts. My brain has a mind of its own. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. You know what that's called? It's called refusal to exercise discipline. You control every thing you think. By the way, contrary to popular belief, you control everything that you feel. I don't mean physically, although you do control what your hand reaches out and feels. But you control your thoughts and your emotions.
using your will. You say, but that
doesn't sound like
what
Dr. Hogwash told me.
Whatever you want to call him. You know, that I'm a slave to my emotions and I have to just, you know, it's just this and this, and you know, I get depressed or I get anxious or I get worried or it happens to me. And you know, I just fall in love and it just happens to me. And I just have these feelings that I just can't control. And so that's called refusal to exercise discipline. You can control your feelings. You can control your feelings. There are things that God commands us about our feelings. He commands us things about anger. Anger is an aspect of emotion. He commands us, you know what? You guys, you know what? The most common, regular, often command throughout the Word of God has to do with controlling something that we call an emotion. The one single commandment, the greatest commandment of all, has to do with us being required to control love. Love. And we say, well, you can't control who you love. Yes, you can. You're commanded to. So you can't control, you know, who you like and who you don't like. Yes, you can. You can control. You know, you say, well, I just don't like that person. What is it? What is it that you don't like about that person? And why is it that you don't like? If you really were honest with yourself, the reason you don't like someone is because you're selfish. And they don't. And they don't make you feel good about something. And because you don't feel good about it, you don't like them. That's selfishness. That's not their problem. It's your problem. Now, you say, Pastor, you're being mean. No, I'm not. I'm giving you the truth. That's the fact. Hey, it applies to me just as much as it applies to you. You know, when I'm sitting around, I'm like, man, I don't like that guy. No, I'm just kidding. I don't do that really. Sometimes somebody will frustrate me and I'll be like, man, I don't like you right now. But it's mainly because you're making me unhappy, which isn't really making me unhappy. You're just challenging me with something that I would rather have happen differently. And because I'm being challenged with something that I want to be my way and not the way that it is, I'm upset with you. And that's not your problem, it's my problem. That's life, by the way. When you get mad at somebody and you're angry, most of the time that anger is 100% your selfishness. And maybe we'll give them an eighth of 1%. It's still 100% your selfishness. But we'll give them an eighth of 100%. An eighth of a hundredth of a percent. There you go. How's that? And it's such a sliver that you can't even really tell. And say that they had a little bit to do with it just because they happen to be the object of your lack of selflessness. And so, still not their fault. The battle is in the mind. The primary area of battle with Satan is in the mind. And by the way, the primary area of battle with the flesh is in the mind. The primary area of battle with the world is in the mind, and that must be conquered. Every person has to come to a point where they can cast down imaginations, where they can cast down every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God in their own minds, where they can come to the point where they are able to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If you couldn't do it, God would not tell you to do it. So, I
deal with anxiety. Tell me how that goes. Take me through that process. Or take yourself through that process.
Maybe you listen to this again later.
And you take a moment to think about the process of your anxiety.
You say, Pastor, why are you talking about anxiety? Because almost every person in this room, at some point or another, I know personally, has dealt with it. So, what we do is we say that, oh, I have anxiety, I have to, you know, plug your excuse in there. Or your crutch, whatever it is. Or your sin. Here's the fact. Starts here. It ends here too. It's all here. And you do control it. Yes, you can. He commanded you to. Don't argue with the Word of God. Tell the doctors they're wrong, because they are. God's right. He made them. They didn't make Him. They didn't make your mind. He did. The one who made the mind told us we can control it. And so, when you deal with that anxiety, you take yourself through the process. It's thought and emotion that you are reacting to stimuli outside of yourself, something that you can't control that you either want to control, or something that you can't control that you feel like is out of your control, and now you're feeling anxious about it. And you're like, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? I feel uncomfortable. I don't know what to do about this. And then you start breathing crazy, and then your heart's starting to do this kind of thing, and you're like, I'm gonna have a heart attack. I'm gonna die. What's the, ah, ah, and they call that an anxiety attack. What did you do? All you did was work yourself up over something that you didn't really need to be worried about. You say, why did I get worried about it? Because you made something bigger than it really was. Maybe something is big. Maybe something is big. Maybe you do have a big problem that you're dealing with. What do you do about that? Do you get anxious? Well, no, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's what God tells us to do, right? Oh, we're told not to be careful. Now, that doesn't mean like, you know, jump off a cliff. Being careful means being full of care. You're not full of anxiety or care. I told you we're probably only going to cover this one point tonight, all right? If we start talking about the mind, y'all, I'll tell you what, God has challenged me in this area. I spend the first 3 hours of my day, my waking day, putting this where it needs to be. Before most of you have even thought about waking up. Because if I don't get this where it needs to be, nothing else will be where it needs to be for the day. If I can't wake up and fight the battle of the mind and win by the grace of God and the power of God, amen, then I can't do anything else for the rest of the day in a victorious manner. I can't walk with God the way that I ought to if I don't first set my affection on Him and first get my thoughts and my feelings in line with Him and what He wants for my life. And yeah, sometimes I do, well, every time, I do physical things too that have to do with that, right? And I'll do exercise to exhaustion sometimes so that I'm weary, but keeping my mind where it needs to be, right? And it, by the way, that's not just a... Here's the thing I'm afraid of also, that what we do is we apply this message by getting really good at having self-control. Self-control is great, but it's not as good as spirit control. Because you've got to get beyond just being able to be disciplined personally and being a disciple and having the Lord do it through you. Because, you know, the human body and mind is capable. God made us capable of physically and cognitively accomplishing things that we limit ourselves on. And I mean from a under-the-sun, worldly, fleshly, human perspective, we have capabilities of... Someone can people can do more in the flesh than most Christians will do, and have more discipline than most Christians have. Just not naturally, but through training and discipline. And that we ought to be ashamed of ourselves because of that. Because if you're born again, you've got the Spirit of God in you. You've got the one who created everything lives in you. And then we say we can't control our urges and our thoughts and our feelings. But we have weapons that are beyond what the world has. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse number 23. You know I want to go to Ephesians 6, right? And we might. Chapter 4, verse number...
We got to back up a little bit. Y'all know the beginning of chapter 4 talks about like how the church works together and we're edifying one another and all of that. And then verse 16 there, every joint supplies and right. And then he says that we not.
Let's start at verse number 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your of their mind. Walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. That's what you're seeing on that camera back there, the vanity of people's minds sometimes, right? Not the camera that's looking at me, the one that's looking at all the crazy going on around the property here. The vanity of their mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. My, oh my, oh my, look at all of that. All of that. All of that inner man stuff. I'm like pointing at my ears and... Stop it. Trying to take a picture of me back here. All that inner man stuff. Look at that. There. You have their understanding darkened. Alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves unto lasciviousness, that is, unbridled lust. In other words, I do what I want to do because I feel like doing it, and I'm not going to hold back because it's what I want. It's unbridled lust. Lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. It's not what the Lord taught you. If so be that ye have heard of Him, or heard Him, and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God in, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the new man. Now this isn't telling you to get saved. This is for the Ephesians, the saints at Ephesus that are already saved. He's telling the believer here that we put off the old man and that we put on the new man, which is, it's already created, right? In righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. That's how you do it.
Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good,
to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers.
And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This is the putting on of the new man. This is the renewing of the spirit. This is the renewing, being renewed rather, in the spirit of your mind. You see, some of these things have to do with your hands and your feet, but most of them have to do with your mind. And even the ones that have to do with your hands and your feet start in your mind. Turn the page. Unless you have really big print, then turn two pages. To the right. Chapter 6. Finally, my brethren. Chapter 6, verse number 10. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore. Now, this is a physical explanation of a mental answer. It's not just mental. It's spiritual. All right, but it is of the mind and the heart. He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. If you're going to battle in the war that is going on, your warfare must have your, you must be the very, your loins, which from a spiritual perspective is the core of your being. The core of your being is that which holds your emotions together. It's that which holds your fortitude, right? As we say, you must have some intestinal fortitude. And that doesn't mean that you can process your food well. Right? That's why people say they hate someone's guts, because it has to do with their feelings. It has to do with the fortitude or the force of that person. Right? And so we stand having our force, our fortitude, our feelings, our inner man, our core, gird about with truth. The truth. And then, he says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, protecting our heart, our feeling, our heart with righteousness. Not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You say, Pastor, that's about going and telling. Yes, but you've got to have a gospel to tell. You've got to have the gospel to tell. It comes from the Word of God. But the gospel, the good news, also comes from your personal testimony of how God saved you, how Jesus saved you. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What happens if you don't quench the fiery darts of the wicked? You faint in your mind. The fiery darts of the wicked, they hit you and they penetrate. And what do the fiery darts do? They deal with your feelings, your emotions, your mind, your thoughts. Most of those fiery darts are going to be related to your thought life. What's he say? What is it that protects you from it? What is it? No, the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Some of y'all need to wake up. The shield of faith.
What do you exercise faith with?
What part of you exercises faith? Is it your fingers? It's your inner man. Your inner being, your mind, your heart, your soul, your inner man. That shield of faith. And take the helmet of salvation. What's a helmet protecting? Is it protecting your hair? Maybe. But that's not all. It's protecting your mind. Your head, that jello in your head that thinks, right?
That's what it's protecting, that jello in your head that thinks.
The gray matter.
Now, listen, y'all know that the theme of the message is particular, so don't take this passage and say, Pastor says it's all just about your brains. It's not, okay? All right? It's not. But I'm making application from that perspective. Does that make sense? Obviously, we can come here and we can talk about how all of the parts, all of the armor of God is about the Word of God. We could do that. We could spend time talking about how the armor of God is about the Word of God. But the fact is, it all has to do with protecting your inner being. You don't put this armor on to protect your body because you're not fighting in the flesh. It's to protect your inner being. And the sword of the Spirit is that which you use by your inner being to fight against the devil. And your other offensive weapon that you use is prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. All right. Philippians. Turn the page.
Oh, actually, yeah, I do have to turn the page. It's on the next page.
Except I want to start on this page. Chapter 2, verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, y'all realize we're going through books of the Bible dealing with the same subject over and over and over again. Paul's talking, he's over, we could go to Romans too. We already kind of did, I alluded to it. But we're in 1 Corinthians, we just went 2. 2 Corinthians, we skipped Galatians, but we could go there. Ephesians, Philippians, I mean, Hebrews, books of the Bible, over and over. This is the battle. This is the battle, y'all. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, what's all that? That's all the stuff that's going on inside. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. That doesn't mean you're looking at other people's stuff to take it. It means you're looking at other people's stuff to add to it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of sinful men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It tells us to do that, to have that mindset. You see, there is no greater than Christ. But he humbled himself to be a servant and suffer the death of the cross. And if you're too good to be humbled and serve, something's not right. And your mindset is wrong. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord.
Y'all know what rejoicing has to do with? It's emotional. It's emotional. And in other words, he's telling you, control your emotions. Be excited. Be excited. Rejoice in the Lord. That, by the way, that's not a suggestion. That's a commandment.
Now, he goes on in the next chapter, chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Iodas and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. You know, unified. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow helpers, I'm sorry, fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice.
Another command to rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And be careful. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Y'all realize Philippians, Paul tells us in Philippians how we need to think. Or God tells us through Paul. You say, what? He tells me how to think? Yeah, he does. He goes on and says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving,
let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Commandment for your thoughts. Think on these things. It is the decision-making center of our life, the mind is. It is where victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil is either won or lost. We could go to every single book in the Bible and address this same subject. The battle there is in the mind. Like I told you before, you can go to Romans chapter 6. There's plenty there that'll give you that, the fact that you are no longer a defeated foe, that you are no longer bound in sin. Verse number 11 says, likewise reckon ye also, reckon, y'all know what reckon means? It has to do with your brains. It has to do with your mind. Reckon ye also yourselves. Consider yourself. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse number 13 it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God, unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse number 16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, as servants ye are to whom ye obey. How do you yield yourself a servant to obey? By the mind. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Look at chapter 7, verse 25. Actually, look at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. But what I, for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Not that it's good that I do the wrong thing, but that the law is good. Verse number 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. If then, now if I do that, I would not.
It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. We don't have time to preach that whole passage there, but it's a good one. The battle is in the mind. Evidently, Satan worked on the imprisoned Baptist's mind even. Remember John the Baptist? Causing him to question the very thing that he had been preaching. Remember what he sent his disciples to Jesus to ask him, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" What, John? What? Why are you... The same man that just a little while ago saw him coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Then says, "Art thou he which should come, or look we for another?" Obviously, the devil had gone after his mind. Yeah. Yeah. But that, by the way, Jesus said there's no greater than John the Baptist. No greater prophet. But he dealt with those same battles of the mind. Now, that doesn't give us an excuse to fail. We have a responsibility to keep our hearts and our minds
with all diligence, right? How's that go? Keep thine heart with all... out of it are the issues of life. Somebody give me the verse. What is it? Is it keep? Nobody's got it? Yeah. And my phone just told me it's bedtime. That is it. It's Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You say, "Aren't we talking about the mind?" Yeah. The heart and the mind. Heart and mind, they're hard to separate. I'm not talking about like the brain and the blood pumper, all right? I'm talking about the heart and the mind. It's the inner man. That's where the battle is. That's where the battle is. Don't faint. Don't faint.